chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We will finish chapter 7 this morning. It is verses 25 through 40. I'm always toying. I think I'm actually going to read this entire section in one reading. Then you all can tell me that that was a mistake. I never do know quite how far I want to read, but it's so much in the context. And so part of you may be, after I read this section, your eyes may be crossed and you're like, whoa, what did that just say? Then we'll break it down. We'll just walk through the passage. And you'll see the message today is called A Little Review, A Little New. So much of this, as we read it, you'll say, it seems like Paul said this already. And when God repeats himself, I think there's a reason for it. And so let's start with 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25. Paul, speaking to the young church at Corinth here, he says this. Verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. So what he means by that, and I'll pause with some commentary. He says, you know, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. So what he's saying is, you won't find this in the Gospels. You wouldn't have found this that Jesus said this. But then Paul says, yet I give my judgment. Well, that's an inspired judgment. We'll see that even reiterated in verse 40. So Paul's just saying this. You won't find that Jesus addresses this. Now, let's start again. Verse 25. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness or without worry. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Verse 35. And this I speak for your own profit. Not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, or good, or appropriate. That ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Verse 36. But if any man think he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not. Let them marry. I'll explain verse 35 and 36 and 37 here in a second. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So we'll look at these verses. You'll see much of it is still addressing to this church at Corinth. I remind you, look back at verse 1 of chapter 7. What Paul is dealing with here are questions that the church at Corinth has asked. You see in chapter 7, verse 1, he said, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. And so, beginning in chapter 7 through chapter 16, Paul is answering questions that this very young church asked. You can see that chapter 7, they're dominated with the question of singleness, marriage, divorce, and all that goes along with that. And so Paul reiterates himself here. The first thing I want you to see in verse 26, he says this, verse 25 and 26, he says, now concerning virgins, or what that's dealing with is those that have never married. So he says, now concerning virgins, I have no new commandment of the Lord. But he says this in verse 26, I suppose therefore that it is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. So I'm going to tell you in review, it is good to be single. Now let's look at verses 36 and 37. I want to explain that as well. In this vein of being single, Paul says, it is good to be single, verse 26. Look at verse 36. But if any man, I think this is a father. And so just bear with me. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely or incorrectly toward his virgin. So this would be a father and a daughter. So he says this. So I'll tell you what I believe, and it's from some different reviews of commentaries, and I think it makes sense. But he says, but if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age or the prime of her life, and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. So here's what this is dealing with. It's dealing with a dad that he has this daughter, and she's born unto him, and he commits her unto the Lord, and he makes a vow unto the Lord that she will never marry. And I can imagine every dad would say, I never thought of that. That is such a good idea. That is so spot on. But here's what Paul's saying is this. You know this, the Bible tells us this, that it says we ought to be very careful and very cautious making vows before the Lord, you know? We can, but the Lord will require it. One thing we cannot do, I cannot make a vow for you. I can't say, hey, I vow for Nolan, but that's what it appears that this father did. Now understand this, look at verse 36 again. But if any man or if any father think that they have behaved themselves uncomely or incorrectly or inappropriately, not in some weird way, but he made a vow toward his virgin, toward his daughter. She passed the flower of her age, if she's passed this prime of her life and she wants to get married, he said, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. But then look at verse 37. This gets better. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. Now verse 38. So he that giveth her in marriage doeth well. But he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. Oh, Rachel had better be so glad she is doing the slides up in the booth today. So let me give you this illustration. Here's what I believe. Now, it would be inappropriate for me to have made a vow for Rachel that she would never be married. But it sure does seem like a good idea, right? And so, but if I had, the Bible tells me this. It says it's okay if she gets married. But he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. So here's kind of the illustration, if you allow. This would be okay. How many days do I have? You know exactly how many days. 100 and something. How many? 102. So I have 102 days to daily approach my daughter to do better. Right? Because I only want the best for her, right? Your second best, no problem with that, okay? But so here's what it would be is, and there's a purpose behind that, right? It is good to be single. But the Bible also says it's good to be married, but it would be this, it's this, make sure of this. There's a general principle here for all of us. We dads can't make vows for our kids. And you know, there is a thing that says, you know, I love being married. Marriage is a great thing for me. It's been great. I really believe the Lord has blessed me and it keeps me more faithful to Him. But I, you know, we'll see more from the scriptures this morning. And so I don't want to, you know, keep that for my family. But I will tell you this, it would be better to be single. It would be best to be single. And we've talked this ad nauseum, but you know, why would that be? Three new girl visitors here, and they're like, man, I can't believe this. Maybe the mom loves this, right? And it's like, here's why it would be best. You're thinking, it's a really bad idea. You know, because I think in Christian homes, you know, the girls, they grow up, and even in lost homes, I think, you know, the girls grow up with baby dolls and everything, right? And they're always, you know, like, hey, you know, and thinking about marriage. You know, I mean, Rachel asks me all the time as she's planning for her wedding, she goes, did you ever think about this? I said, no, never did. I never thought about how many kids we have. I never ever thought about names that I had to change years later. You know, I mean, but it seems like, okay, maybe I'm going to get in huge trouble here, but girls kind of sit around and they imagine the names of their kids. And then they change the names of their kids. And then they change the names of their kids and how many they're going to have. And I never ever thought about that, right? I just, but it's kind of good. But here's why it would be good to be single. What really matters in this life is what we do for Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ needs to be the priority of our lives, needs to be the passion of our lives. And we will see here later on this review that, you know, it's good to be single. Now, I want to ask you this, so I'm not going to go into it much more than this. I'm going to ask for a little participation, just a few names, because I'm going to do a little review here. How many people, who knows of anybody that was single in the Bible? Anybody that was single in the Bible? This morning I'm going to take you through, not going to take too long, but I'm going to look at a few single people in the Bible to see if we can learn anything about single people in the Bible. Because if the Bible says it's good to be single, I would expect for us to find a few single people in the Bible that say, oh man, I'd like to be like them. Right? Either that or if all the single people in the Bible are like losers, then how does that reconcile? Here's the amazing thing. I really believe this, and I had a good time with this these past couple weeks. The best people in the Bible were single. And Jesus is the number one, right? So hey, the most spiritual student of the classroom gets Jesus that was single, right? And so he was, but he came and he stayed focused, right? So I'll talk about each of their, what I think to be a broad characteristic. So Jesus is one of them. Anybody else remember anybody else that was single in the Bible? John the Baptist. Daniel. So we got John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the Bible says there's no greater man born of a woman than John the Baptist. And he was single. We got Daniel. Samuel had children, so I'm thinking he had a wife. But I love that. I love that. It's good. So keep trying. That's good. Paul. We got Paul. Paul, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Now, some of you will say, wait a minute. He was probably a widower. Paul probably was married, then killed his wife. No, he didn't do that. He was married and I'll trust his wife died. And so, but he was single because when he writes this, he's talking about his state, so he was probably a widower. Any other single people, noteworthy single people in the Bible? You've got them. I'm going to talk about some of their characteristics. Elisha. Oh man, that is a good, that's not one I had. Could be. Right? So I have to research that, right? I don't know of any wife that he had, right? And so he did seem to be a little bit free there when he followed Elijah, right? So, man, that would be a great one. So let's just throw Elisha in there because I agree. That's not one I thought about. So that's good. That's good. That's probably. Any others? You know what? I think Martha was. But I think Mary was. But Martha was. That's a good one. That's an obscure one. I didn't even have it on my list to go through because Martha, you know, it's like she had struggles. But I mean, we have struggles too. So Martha wasn't on those top 10 single people you want to follow. But no, it's good. But I think Martha was single. I think she was, but I didn't put her on my list. So that's good. I didn't have Elisha, but Elisha's probably single. Any others? Well, let me just go through a few, and I want to talk about a few, and here's why I want to do this. If it's good to be single, what was it about these single people that maybe all of us can learn about that may have been some attributes of them that will help us? Why was it so good to be single, and what did they do with their singleness that was an honor and blessing and glory to God, right? I think all of these people we mentioned, they have characteristics that we'd want to be like. Well, the first one I have is a little bit of a stretch because he didn't ultimately end up single, but he was single until probably his mid-30s, and that's Joseph. And so, you know, I stretch it a little far. Here's what I do know. I do know this, that Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, and that's in Genesis 41:46. So I know that Joseph was 30 when he stood before Pharaoh, and he told Pharaoh what his dream was about, right? So then what the Bible says is Joseph's sons were born before the famine, right? So he had 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. So somewhere between 30 and 37, Joseph got married and they had 2 children. So that at least moves it back, if they were really on it, to like when they were 35 years old. So somewhere between 30 and 35, Joseph got married. But when I think of Joseph, here's what I see. I want to read this verse for you. Remember when Potiphar's wife was tempting Joseph and he was single. Remember when Joseph was taken into captivity, he was 17 years old. What was amazing, he had a horrible 13 years, did he not? None of us would want 13 years like Joseph had, but he remained faithful and he never forgot. Listen to this in Genesis 39:9, as Potiphar's wife is trying to tempt him, he says, "There is none greater in this house than I." Joseph understood. He said, "Nobody has the power that I have outside of your husband. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee," talking to Potiphar's wife, "because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" What I love about Joseph never forgot who his sin was against. You see, I want to tell you this, that is so critical for us, whether we're single, whether we're married, is one thing that Joseph did. He never forgot that our sin is against a holy and a righteous God. Our sin is against a great God. And Joseph remembered that. And it kept him from falling into that temptation with Potiphar's wife. Daniel, we mentioned Daniel. There's no evidence that Daniel had children, right? He was kept by what the Bible says, the chief of the eunuchs. Whether Daniel was required to follow in that path or not, we're not sure. But it, by all evidence, appears that Daniel is also a single man, but what a faithful man. The one thing I love about Daniel, and there's many I could have picked, but I saw this in Daniel 1:8, the most popular verse that you may remember. It says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Daniel purposefully avoided sin. He purposed in his heart. The first two singles that I mentioned this morning, both of them had this disdain, this avoiding of sin, right? It's good to be single, but if you're single, then what we need to do is we need to make sure of this, that we understand that our sin is against God. Never forget that. And we must purpose in our heart that we will not defile ourselves and that we will not sin against this holy and great God. Those two singles did that. There was one single that you didn't mention. Her name is Anna. Do you remember Anna? Now, again, she had been married 7 years in her young age. But turn over to Luke chapter 2. I want to show you this. She was a widow 84 years. So if you'll allow, that's... But she was married 7 years. So that's why you didn't think of her, you scholars. Luke chapter 2. Verse 36 and 37, it says, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day." The greatest attribute I can find in just the little we know about Anna is she was focused. She was focused on serving God. And do you know what she did? She served God day and night. You understand that? One of the great attributes and why Paul might say it's better to be single is if we can have the mindset that our sin is against God, if we can have the mindset that we must purpose in our heart to stay away from sin, if we can make sure that we serve God day and night. Here's the problem. Singles, listen to me. What you should be doing, singles, is serving God day and night. And married people, is there any reason why we shouldn't serve God day and night? Oh, we're heavily distracted, aren't we? Got a lot to do. Well, I'll tell you this, it's following the great example of Anna. Now let's look over to John the Baptist. Look over to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. You guys did great. There's only one other group that you forgot. John the Baptist, it says this. It says in verse 27, it says, "This is he," Jesus speaking, John 7:27, "This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Here's what I believe John's role was. John was focused on he was sent to be the messenger, the forerunner of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. He was the forerunner of the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. John knew this. I'm here to declare Jesus Christ. And he never forgot his focus. He remained focused. And that's what we can learn. Anna was focused on serving God day and night. John the Baptist was focused on the message of Jesus Christ. And then our great Savior. Turn over to Luke 9:51. I wanted to try to keep you in Luke. This verse just jumped out at me. I was in this passage this past week, and I love this. This is talking about Jesus as he's about to go to Jerusalem, where he'll have the triumphal entry, and then a week later he'll be crucified. But look at Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." If you were to continue in Luke chapter 9, what it talks about is Jesus. Remember back in John chapter 4, it said that Jesus must needs go through Samaria, and he met the woman at the well at Samaria, right? And the Samaritans, he had good relationships with them, when typically Jews did not have any relations with the Samaritans. But this time Jesus, the Bible said that he steadfastly set his face on Jerusalem. And he went through Samaria. He went through Samaria, and they could tell he had something else on his mind, and he was headed to Jerusalem, and they disdained him. What I love about Jesus, he came to seek and to save that which was lost, and he never got distracted. You see, Jesus remained his focused as well, and that was on souls. The only thing that could get Jesus to change his plans were people. We've looked at that many, many times. Jesus would say, "We're going to do this," but then people would have needs, and he'd say, "No, this is bigger than that. We're going to focus on people." Jesus stayed focused on his mission. And then quickly, Paul. If I turn you over to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. This, I think, kind of defines Paul. And there's one other group after Paul. And then I'll move on. But I wanted to really grasp this. I'm telling you this. Of all the great Christians in the Bible, I think, look, if we were to try to name some of the great Christians in the Bible, I think we would have said Jesus, hopefully. We would have said Paul. I think many of us would have said Daniel, wouldn't we? We'd say, "Oh, Joseph's my favorite Bible character," right? "Oh, well, John the Baptist, I really like him too," right? And they're all single. And we love them because they stayed focused on their calling. They stayed focused on their mission. I think we understand why a little bit. Paul might say it's better. Don't forget that. It's better. 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 Romans chapter 9 verse 1 says this, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." You know what that word accursed means? It means to be damned. It means to be anathema. It means to go to hell for my brethren's sake. Paul had such a passion for his brethren, for the lost, and Paul never lost his focus for souls. Paul was eaten up with it. Paul said this, and I don't think I could say this, but he said, "I wish I would be accursed for my brethren if they would trust in Christ." Do we have that passion? Boy, Paul did. He was focused on souls. There's one other group. I want you to turn over to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. I want to remind you of this. When God has a work to do, many times he uses singles, does he not? Does that kind of blow your mind? Some of the greatest Christians in the Bible, you forgot they were single. I know all you married folks, you're like, "Well, what about me?" Well, we'll talk about you in just a second. You just have not the best, but it's okay. That's kind of what the Bible says. You see, Jesus is the best. Jesus is what really matters. And so, the 144,000, they were all single. Look at Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. I want to make sure you know I'm talking about the 144,000. And it says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." Now jump down to verse 4, if you'll allow me to. It describes these men. It says, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." The 144,000. That will be 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. Those 144,000 were witnesses. They are unique witnesses during this time called the Great Tribulation. They will herald and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what kept them from being distracted? God said this, "You're not going to know any women. You're going to be focused on my work." So, I had a good time. I hope you enjoyed just a little review. It's not so crazy to be single, is it? And every 8-year-old says, "Amen." You know, they're like, I knew the Bible, you know, is right. And then what happens when they become a teenager? They're like, whoa. Kind of like, you know, when Adam woke up, when God made Eve, that's where he got the name. He goes, whoa, man. That's where she got her name. Okay. All right, now, let's turn back to the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So in review, it's good to be single. Now, there is something slightly new in verse 27 I want you to see. Paul says this, art thou bound unto a wife, seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife, seek not a wife. Here's the simple principle I want you to do. Stop seeking to better your life. This is a little new. Stop seeking to better your life. Are you married? Be happy. Are you single? Be happy and serve the Lord. Christians, we get caught up into the rat race. We get caught up in everything else. And we, you know, I'll tell you this. I'm not going to preach too many messages about, you know, how to have a happier life, how to have a better life. It's this. How can we honor and serve and love Jesus Christ more? I want to tell you this. We will have joy. We will have joy unspeakable and full of glory. But my motive is not to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. My motive needs to be that I love Jesus Christ, that I will serve Him with all my heart, and I've got to stop just trying to have a better life. That's not what Christianity's about. What it's about is about lifting up Jesus Christ and serving Him. You see, it says, are you married? Don't try to be loosed. Are you single? Don't try to be married. You know what? Enjoy where you're at and serve the Lord with all your heart. Be like Anna. Serve the Lord day and night. Be like John the Baptist. Don't ever forget that our mission is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, don't ever forget it. I tell people this all the time. And I could really aggravate people because I try to. And so, you know, some folks are, they're like, America. And I'm like, you know, I don't really pay attention to that stuff. And people are like, what? And I said, because you know what? I said, I love the red, white, and blue. I'm happy about that. I love my freedoms. But I want to tell you this. My mission doesn't change whatever flag is flying. My mission doesn't change whatever president's in charge. My mission stays the same, and I better not take my eyes off the mission. You understand that? It's to declare Jesus Christ to the people. My life may become a little bit more difficult if I lose the freedoms that I have, but I'll tell you this, I'm not going to set my satisfaction. I'm not going to set my faithfulness. I'm not going to set my obedience on what flag we have flying in this country, what freedoms we have in this country, what president we have in this country. I'm going to set my eyes on Jesus Christ, and He never changes. He never wavers. And He's all that I need. He's all that we need. We can sing the songs, He's all I need. But is He really all we need? Because all it seems like Christians are doing, we're trying to better our lives. I'm not saying it's wrong to get a better house, a better car, a better job, but don't make that your focus. Are you striving to serve the Lord? I want you to be challenged. Are you married? Stay married. Are you single? Stay single. Serve the Lord. Give your heart, mind, and soul. Give your thought to the Lord. How is it that we show up on Sunday morning and it seems like, oh boy, I forgot about Jesus. I'm so glad to be reminded. How many of you have never touched your Bible this entire week? How many of you have never witnessed to one soul this entire week? How many of you, you would really struggle right now in your own minds, and I want you to think, what have you done for Jesus Christ? What if all that Jesus was going to judge you about, what if it was this week? What have you done for Christ? I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm telling you this, what we do is we forget. Don't you love church services? I do. It's to be reminded about what really matters. Because I'm telling you this, we forget what really matters when we get out there in the world, and I do too. Let me tell you, I do too. And so here's what Paul says. He's telling them this. He says, stop seeking to better your life. Now look at verse 28, just real quick. I won't spend a lot of time with this. He says, but if you marry, you haven't sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, you shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. So here's just a review. It is good to be married. So I know I spent a lot of time on being single. And I think, you know, most of our adults here are married. But I think, you know, it's an encouraging thing. If you really think about this, right? I think about for our young people, right? For all of the guys never worry about it. Guys were like, I never thought about being married until right before I got married. Right? And so, but girls, I know they think about it. But girls, here's what I want to tell you this. Serve the Lord with all your heart. If God wants you to be married, you'll get married. I tell preachers this all the time. I tell them this. I'll say, hey, if God wants you to preach, you're going to preach. He always gets his man. Ask Jonah. Jonah sure tried. Jonah was willing to just be tossed into the water and drown. And God said, no way. You know, that whale comes. I can't wait to see that DVD, right? And Jonah was puked up on the shore, and Jonah went with a bad attitude. God got Jonah. God will take care of you. You don't have to search for it. But it's good to be married. It's a wonderful thing to be married. And remember this, guys, I want to remind you of this, what the Bible told us early in 1 Corinthians 7. He said, give due benevolence to your wife. Be kind. Be kind. Be kind. Since I preached that, oh, there's been many moments that I haven't been kind to my wife. Has anybody ever since, I think I preached that message maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago. Has any man here, I would love this. I'll tell you this, if raise your hand and I will love it. I hope your wife's here too, because I want to make sure I'll verify it. Any man here, you say this. I have not been unkind to my wife in 4 weeks. Any man here? Well, Jeff, I love that. Is that true, Valerie? Wow, did he tell you to lie? No, I'm just kidding. I love that, Jeff. That's awesome. Do you know this? I think it can be done. Anybody else? You. You know, we laugh, but that simple principle. I love that. And you know what? You're one of the few that I might believe that could raise your hand. And Valerie's here to verify it, right? You have a gun in your... No. I love that. Here's our reality. We struggle. It's good to be married. Let's do it right. Now let's then look here at verse 28. Just we'll see this here. He says this, nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. That's the reality, and I'm going to spare you this morning. I'm not going to go through all the troubles that my wife causes me through marriage. And so, because that would be like a 10-part series. Just kidding. Just kidding. See, you know, don't you love that? I love so that she believes in 1 Corinthians 14, and I could just go on and on and on and on in the pulpit, and she's not going to say anything to me. But my wife is a great wife. We'll have been married 28 years this December. And I do believe that by God's grace, marriage can get better. And it has. And I'm telling you what, she can still get on my nerves, you know, as faster than anybody else I know. But we've learned to make up and make it right, and it's good. But you do know this, everyone I know, you're going to have trouble. You have a tiger by the tail and you have no idea. You know, and it's good. It's good. It's good. I mean, it's good to be married, but we'll have trouble in the flesh. And so, welcome to trouble, it says there in verse 28. Now, I want you to look at verse 29 through 31, and I'm not far from a close, and we'll... But 29 through 31, I just want to pause here for a little bit. It says, but this I say, brethren, that the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. And they that weep as though they wept not. And they that rejoice as though they rejoice not. And they that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passeth away. What is all that about? You know, I wonder. Imagine I had asked you, hey, I want you to come and... And I'd say, Jillian, next week I want you to come and I want you to preach on verses 29 through 31. Imagine that's really a good way to think of it. But Jillian, you couldn't preach verse 29 through 31. Long story, but I'll spare you. But imagine if I'd ask Jacob. I'm not going to be able to do this in a couple of weeks. That I'd ask you to preach verse 29 through 31. What's all that about? What's verse 29 and 31 about? It says, hey, if you rejoice, be as though you rejoice not. If you weep, as though you weep not. If you buy, as though you possess not. You know, what's all that about? What's that about? Here's what I tell you about, that's about. Don't let the moment drive you. Here's what we think. This is what we think. We think Christianity is about happiness. As long as I'm happy, it's good. Don't rock the boat, preacher. I'm happy. You worry about all those other people that aren't happy. It's not about happiness. God's not against happiness. God's not into misery. But what He says is, don't be so happy that you're happy. Because we can get so caught up in our happiness and that we're happy that we really are useless for the kingdom of God. He says this, Don't get all caught up in your boo-hooism either. If you weep, be as though you weep not. Stop feeling so sorry about yourself. Right? We can just be like, I don't know what I'm going to do. And we can be like that for months. And what we think is, I'm going to serve the Lord as soon as I get, you know, I got to deal with me. Just come on down. You know, we spend that time. That's a distraction of the devil. It ain't about me. And it's not about you. You see, the devil's happy. You know, if your weakness would be happiness, I think the devil will help your happiness. I'm so happy. And you don't tell anybody about Jesus. Well, you're no threat to the devil. You're no glory to God. Go ahead and be right happy. That's just fine. But maybe for you, if you're happy, you would tell somebody about Jesus. So how about sadness? Sadness is what will derail you. Absolutely, I'm going to make you sad. I'll tell you this. Try this out. Are you sad all the time? And maybe because the devil's found that when you're sad, you're useless. So maybe serve the Lord when you're sad, and maybe what you'll find is your sadness might depart. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I believe the doing strengthens us, and I believe the way to get out of your sadness is just go love on somebody else. Get over your problems, go love on somebody else. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be disrespectful to your problems. I'm just telling you this. It's a tool of the devil. Did you see what else happens? He says this. Let's say sadness and happiness aren't your weakness. So what does he have to do? He says, stuff. I'm going to give you a bunch of stuff so that you're all like, I love this stuff. You know, so you've always got stuff. You know, whether for boys it would be, I just need a new video game. No. You know, and they'll just spend their whole lives video gaming, right? And then they're 30 years old and they're still playing games. And they're like, I don't understand it. It's because the devil says, I'll give you stuff. Will that keep you distracted? And you know what many Christians still think to this day? Is if you have money, that means it's God's favor upon you. I can't find that in the Bible. And so, remember this. All the devil wants to do is just distract us. I'm not trying to minimize your sorrow. I'm telling you, some of our folks have some of the most heavy situations I've ever known about in my life. And they are real. And they are heavy, and I wasn't trying to make light of them, but I want to tell you this. What you need to do is get through your heaviness and serve the Lord. Serve the Lord in tears. Serve the Lord in rejoicing. Serve the Lord, you know, with your possessions, but don't let your possessions dominate you. Don't let your possessions be so dominant with you. That's what he's talking about, because the time is short. And so what he wants to do is every one of us will be caught up in the moment. Don't get caught up in the moment. Never forget the focus. Never forget the mission. Don't let your emotions, don't let your focus on the mission be derailed because of rejoicing, because of sadness, because of stuff. Don't ever forget the time is short. We have a work to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, the final thing that's review is verses 32 to 35. Here's basically what it says, and I'll close quickly. Marriage can be a distraction. That's what he says. Look at verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a man and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And I love 35, because this is my spirit as well. Look at 35. Understand that this is my spirit. Paul says this, I speak this for your own profit. Not that I may cast a snare upon you, so I'm not trying to be a jerk. I'm not trying to cast a snare upon you. He says, but for that which is comely, that which is honorable, that which is good, that which is helpful, for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. So marriage can be a distraction. Now Paul, remember, he's already said this. Don't try to be loosed. But what you have to do once you're married is serve the Lord, but don't let your marriage be a distraction. Because here's what he said. Remember, he said a single person can focus upon the things of God, whereas a married person focuses on how they please their husband or how they please their wife. And Paul's not trying to be a jerk, and nor am I. I'm married. And I need to take care of my wife. I need to take care of my kids. And I mean, I'm telling you, I'm at the age where everything breaks. Can't wait till you're 50 because it must be the perfect time, right? I should have moved. I know I should have, right? And then somebody would have gotten my house and he'd be like, he set us up. You know, they'd be using my name in vain. Because it's like every, and it's just the little things. You know, I mean, so I don't know, I've got to fix something at our house because it's like the water pressure, man. I mean, it is like something. So it's like you turn on the shower, you know, I feel like I'm going to have holes in my face. It's incredible, isn't it? And so we have an 80-gallon hot water heater, but it's like 30 seconds, oh, cold water, because it's, so I've got to fix that. Everything's broken in my house right now. Now, if I wasn't married, would I have, I know, you know what, I wouldn't own a house. I'd have like condo where it was like, you know, they did everything, right? I don't want to deal with that stuff. But I have to deal with that stuff. And I hate that stuff. And I just, I mean, there's we have five cars. So there's always a car that's broken. And all of our cars have over 100,000 miles on them. And so it's, you know, here's the thing. My point is this. All my broken stuff, we just, you know, I mean, I don't even wipe the dirt off anymore because of the shower. I was tanned before I took a shower yesterday. Just took the layer of skin off. And, you know, but here's what it is. I can't be distracted by all those things. What I have to be focused on is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to beg you for this. I want to ask you for this. Is Jesus your priority? Is He? That's what life's all about. Is Jesus your priority? For some of you, the reason why Jesus isn't your priority is He may not be your master. You may not truly have ever surrendered to Jesus Christ. And you think, well, I like church. You see, here's the problem. For those that grow up in church, we like church. We like Christianity because Christianity kind of gives us this safe lifestyle. There are many that go to church and they're lost. There are many that go to church and they like the things of church because, you know, these people seem to, Christians ought to be a little nicer. Don't you think so? Christians ought to be more loving. Christians ought to have a little bit more joy. And that's not always the case when you go to churches. I understand that. And so many of you, you may be sitting here and you say, I like the things of God, but you may very well be lost because you just have kind of always just liked that, right? I tell people, you know why people are Baptist? Most Baptists are Baptist because that's what they were raised as Baptist. You know why most people are Roman Catholic? Because they were raised Roman Catholic. You know why most people are Jehovah's Witnesses? Because they were raised Jehovah's Witnesses. You know why most people are Mormons? Because they were raised Mormons. And none of them have ever studied the Bible. They don't know why they believe what they believe. That's why most of you sitting here today, you'd be terrified half to death if somebody said, would you show me in the Word of God what I must do to go to heaven? Would you be comfortable with that? Most of you would panic. Do you really know the Scriptures? Would you be comfortable? So some of you would say, I think I could show somebody what they must do to be saved. Would you be comfortable if I assigned somebody and looked at you and said, I need you to disciple someone. It's just going to be about a 2-year process for every week. I want you to spend 90 minutes with them every week. I want you to teach them the Word of God. I want you to teach them the truths of God. And after 2 years, then they should be able to do that as well. Would you be comfortable with that? If not, examine your heart. You know, first, whether you're in the faith, but second, where has your passion been? All of us in here, we ought to be able to teach and train others about the truths of God's Word. Is Jesus a priority? Let's pray.